Okay, we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. And we saw in the last chapter how there was much rejection that the Lord Jesus Christ faced, and in spite of rejection, he continued to manifest compassion. Praise God, and may the Lord do the same with us. There is much rejection if you're a follower, a true follower of Jesus Christ. Especially if you go out there and try and tell people about him, you'll face rejection, but may God help us to respond with compassion. Now, you know, the average person sometimes rejects for reasons they do not know, but there are a lot of people that reject because they've actually gotten into the religious business, and that's what he's going to encounter here in the seventh chapter. It's going to be Jesus encounters religion. And we're going to see the battle now between religion and the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. Mark 7, we'll read the first 13 verses and then we'll comment by God's grace. Mark 7, verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say with unwashing hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked them, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or his father, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye." Let me just take a minute. And Father, I do pray now you'll help us to have some discernment. Give us the spirit of understanding in reading this passage to see this is not just a dead passage from 2,000 years ago, but this same spirit manifests itself today. Help us to have the eyes to recognize it and to avoid it and turn from it and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion, the great enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behind that enemy, we learn in the Gospel of John, is a murderer and a liar named the devil. One who desired to be like God and to be worshipped. The devil wants to be worshipped. Okay? He doesn't want to win your money playing the house at a casino. He's not trying to get you to go off to one of those licensed brothels in Nevada and sleep with a woman. That's not where his heart is. That's all the second table of the law stuff. He's not interested in that. He's interested in being ahead of the Lord God and having you bow down to him. Yeah. And he does that through religion. The devil is in religion. If people could just get a hold of that, it might help. Yeah. It might help. The devil isn't so much into politics. He may be a trifling bit there, and he's not into drug trafficking and things like this. He's into religion. and he binds people with religion. And the Lord Jesus Christ here has come for one purpose, and that is to tell the truth to these folks that the God that created them wants a relationship with them through one man, the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men. And he cast off all the shackles of traditions, and the religious men then came together unto him, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. They came from religious headquarters of Jerusalem. And they made a trek to find this man, Jesus Christ. He was, remember, this is the Galilean ministry, Mark is recording. He's up there in Galilee. He's preaching up to those Galilee of the Gentiles. A great light has dawned up there in Zebulun. And he's teaching these people. And here come these religious leaders. And they want to shut down the preaching.
Yeah.
And they're looking for some fault that they can find. And what they had was, they had the fault of washing the hands. This was a tradition, they say right there, verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And what we're going to learn here is Jesus Christ is going to contrast tradition against the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what he's doing very simply here. Ye hold the tradition of men, full well ye reject the commandment of the Word of God. And if Jesus wants to teach us one thing, it's to have the discernment to know the difference between God's Word and things that appear as though they're God's Word in religious traditional garb.
That's good.
The Jews are a literate people, not illiterate. They are literate. One of the gifts that God gave to His physical people was the physical gift of reading and writing, and just thinking. And the majority of the world's wisdom in philosophy is watered down Judaistic truth that God had given to His people when He gave them the oracles of God. Everyone talks about the Greek philosophers and Anaximandes and Socrates and Plato and all the great so-called Greek philosophers and Sosthenes and all those. All those Greek philosophers came on the scene in 200-300 B.C. God had given the wisdom to Solomon 1,000 B.C.
Amen.
He had this wisdom from God before their grandparents were in diapers.
Amen.
This wisdom that these Greeks have is watered-down, stolen oracles of God. What God wants to teach us is God is the creator and the enemy is a counterfeiter. And he can't make anything of his own. He can't create life and he can't create knowledge. He can only pervert and corrupt that which God has already given. And the Jewish people, sadly, had missed. This is a book by a Jewish rabbi here. It's called The Jewish Book of Why. And you ask questions to these rabbis here about why they do this and why they do that. This is Alfred Kolach, the graduate of the Technical Institute of Yeshiva University, and the College of Liberal Arts, ordained by the Jewish Theological Seminary in 1941, a Doctor of Divinity degree he went on to get, and also an honoris causa from the Jewish Theological Seminary. He served in the ministry for years, and he's authored many books. Now, he's a lost man, and he's writing about Judaism, and he explains where these traditions came from when Jesus showed up. This was not what God had given His people. God had commended His Word to the people. Where did these traditions come from? So we'll go back and we'll look at it historically from what was Jesus dealing with there in 30 AD when He came against these Pharisees and these scribes, and then we'll race the clock forward and see what we're dealing with today in the 21st century to show you that the enemy doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. Although His head's been wounded at Calvary, He continues the battle. And He changes the names to confuse the innocent. And today we want to find some spiritual discernment. But here is the thing that went on. He says here, to understand Jewish observance, one would have to learn that the laws of the Bible, this is how Jews teach Jews, the laws of the Bible, although they are primary and central, they are not the only source of Jewish practice. Jewish law has continued to change and to grow with each passing generation, and the prescriptions of the Talmud are the ones that are expected. Should a custom conflict with the established law of the Talmud, then here's what you do. Then you take the law of the Talmud. And what had happened is, over time, these men had begun writing books. The Jews built academies of learning. They were constantly studying, interpreting, and reinterpreting the Bible. And they came up with what was known as the Mishnah, which is oral traditions. And so there was the written traditions, and now there were the oral traditions. And they were oral for a while until some of the people realized, hey, you know, we're going to forget these things. Let's write them down. And so they collated them and they put them in a book called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was collated finally by a man named Rabbi Judah the Prince. And Rabbi Judah the Prince collated the Mishnah. And these were the oral traditions. And these oral traditions, when there was a doubt between the written word and the now the Mishnah or the oral word, you always turned to the oral word and the interpretation. Do you see this? Here. The Bible teaches us of the unity of the faith. The Bible teaches us that I am the Lord thy God, singular. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What God wants is a unity of purpose, of devotion and faith. And so God has given the faith once delivered to the saints. And what God expects is there will be faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We turn to the Word of God, and the Word of God is meant to be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice that we have. That's how God wants it to be. But these Jews liked to study, and they liked to write. Christians kind of make the same mistake. We like to study, and we like to write. We like our words committed to a piece of paper. If you work for a company, I'll bet they love their policy and procedure manuals. That's a strange thing. I always watch these just hustling and bustling and working on a policy and procedure manual and how impressed they are. And they'll work for hours crafting a word here. And how man is so impressed with his word and committing his word to paper. And God says, when you do this, when you take these vain traditions, you full well, verse 9, reject the commandment of God. God says, I want your eye on one thing and one thing only. That's my word. This was a problem that went all through the Old Testament. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. This is how God views this. Ezekiel 14. You know, I mean, I like studying too. The Bible does use the word study and the word studieth. Five times. Old and New Testament combined. I think the word study is found three times, and the word studieth is found two times. I'm combining all Old and New Testament references. The Bible has the word go and tell over 1,000 times. God never expected his people to be on their duff sitting around all the time, playing with words. God expects his people to get up and go. Remember I told you? To spell certain words, you need the word go. To spell the word God, you need go. To spell the word good, you need go. To spell the word gospel, you need go. God needs some people that have feet. How blessed, beautiful are the feet of them that go. Not the ones that sit and study and play mind games all the time. And the Jews like to sit and study and write and do these things. Ezekiel chapter 14. And the Lord says in this thing, looking at these men, verse 3, these men have set up idols in their heart. They've put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. He said, well, that means just a statue. No, part of the iniquity was the things they wrote, the Mishnah and the Talmud, and the Gemara. Those are all commentaries and commentaries on commentaries and interpretations of oral law that they followed. Same chapter you're in, verse 5. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. They've become estranged, separated from God through following their own writings, their own traditions. And when the Lord got there, he said, look at these people are all separated from me. The estrangement is one of the great problems they face. Go back to Isaiah chapter 28. This is a trap we have to be so careful to avoid. You don't want to fall in this. I tell you this as a Christian, because when I was a young Christian, they tried to put me in this right away. As soon as I got saved, people kept putting Christian books in my hands.
Yeah.
I don't need Christian books. I need the book of books.
Yeah.
I don't need the words of men. Even good, godly, dedicated men. I mean the word of God, which was written by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
He's better than a good, godly, dedicated man, the Holy Ghost is.
Yeah.
See, his words are pure and perfect. That's what God wants us to have. Isaiah chapter 28. They get estranged by these words. And here's what happens. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord, Isaiah 28:13, was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and taken and snared. I mean, the Lord said, look, I've written this book in such a way that if you really want to take time to study, you don't need to read books about my book and write books about my book. You just need to study my book and spend time in my book and obey my book. You don't need extra books. Of the making of many books, there's no end. And they kept making traditions. And the Lord says, no, you need to get back to this. And listen, I've put this word of the Lord here that if you are not going to study it precept upon precept and line upon line, you're going to go and you're going to fall backwards. I've written this book to demand your attention.
Amen.
I've commanded your attention to my word, God says. Are you a Christian? You're supposed to be a man or a woman of the book. Even a Muslim knows that much about you. They call you men and they call you the people of the book. Or at least that's what you're supposed to be. And I was reading books about the book and books about the book, and a little still voice said, dude, why are you reading books about the book and not reading the book?
Yeah.
And I said, yeah, I better start reading the book. And I put the books aside. And I stopped listening to Christian radio telling me to buy new books.
Yeah.
And I got back to the old book.
Yeah.
Now look at this is what the Lord was facing with His people. They were estranged from His Word. Look at, God gave His Word as a standard. Go back, I'll show you some places in Deuteronomy chapter 4. God would like to be the author. And if you start reading other books and hearing other traditions, even if they're good and godly and religious, or so you think they are, they will estrange you from the person of Jesus Christ that's found in the Bible. And many Christians have a concept of a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. The gentle Jesus. The loving Jesus. He is gentle. He is loving.
Yeah.
The Jesus that would never get angry. No, He does get angry. The Jesus that has no hate in Him. No, His Father loved Him because He hates sin. Hebrews chapter 1. God anointed Him because He hated wickedness and hated evil and hated sin. And you get a Jesus that's not the Jesus of this book. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I mean, it's the standard. Verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel. Now therefore, hearken, O Christian, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it. You don't want to add to the Word of God? That was the Pharisees' problem. You don't want to subtract from the Word of God? That was the Sadducees' problem. The Pharisees added. They wrote traditions. The Sadducees took away. I don't believe in a resurrection. I don't believe in angels. They whittled the Word of God down. And the Lord says, listen, you're not to add. You're not to diminish. Why? That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You mean the Ten Commandments? No, I mean anything I write is my commandment. If the Lord writes it, that's the commandment of Almighty God. They came, here comes Jesus, He comes unto His own, and they're so busy reading so-called religious books, the Gemara, the Mishnah, the Talmud, that He shows up, here comes the Torah, clothed in flesh. Here comes the law and the word of God clothed in flesh, and they miss him. And they fight with him. And they reject him. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy 12. Look, God says, look, I've given you the standard. It is your final authority in all matters of your faith and all matters of the practice of that faith. That is the authority. That is to where you turn. That's why the Lord gave the scrolls. And he had them copy the scrolls and send them to synagogues. So every little town could hear, when they would open the scroll of Isaiah and open the scroll, they could hear the word of God. Deuteronomy 12, 32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. It's the same story, folks. This is written 1,452 B.C. Jesus shows up 14 centuries later. They've already messed up. We're 21 centuries after that. We see the mess we're in today. Keep going. I'll show you a couple more. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. It says, I want you to learn my word. I want you to follow the faith in obedience of my word. That pleases God. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I mean, as someone who now, the Lord finally, through that still small voice, he got me to start reading that word back in around Christmas in 1993. And then, thankfully, he got me to the right Bible in 94, and I put the other one aside and just started reading and reading and reading and reading. And I go through it, and I go through it, and I go through it. And you know what happens? You begin to know the mind and the heart and the will of the author. Because he's right there ministering to you, the Spirit of Truth guiding you into this book. And then you get what is known as discernment. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And it's a blessing to have discernment. It's wonderful. And well-intentioned Christians give me books. Hey, look at this book I found at Barnes & Noble, or I found this at the Christian bookstore, or this is the latest one out. What do you think of this? And within a matter of 3 minutes, I can look at it and go, well, it's got it's a lot of bad stuff in there, but there's a few couple of kernels in there. How could you tell so quickly? Well, because I've spent a lot of time with the real manna. I can taste false counterfeit manna real quickly. You get discernment. I have light in me. Because I've learned, the only way I'm going to know anything if it's according to this law and to this testimony and this word. It's just that simple. Look at Isaiah 66, same book. Go to Isaiah 66. The sad thing is, these were supposedly the caretakers of the word.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, it'd be one thing if Jesus had been walking through Capernaum one day.
Yeah.
And he's walking down the street of Capernaum, and he hears some activity in an alley, and he goes there and they're rolling dice against the curb.
Yeah.
Okay. And he goes there, and they fight with him because they don't know the word. But that wasn't what the case was. The common man heard him gladly. It was the religious leaders coming and fighting with him because they had begun to elevate the writings of men above the word of God. You remember when Jesus said, your heart cannot be divided? You cannot love God and mammon. So he said, mammon, that's money. Well, mammon doesn't technically mean money. Mammon means the riches of this world. Now, to a lot of people, the riches of this world is money. That is their mammon. But to religious scholars, their riches are their books. That's their riches. Talk to a religious scholar one day. He's just so pleased at what he wrote. That's his child. That's what he birthed. That's what he labored for 2 to 3 years on. This is a big thing to him. You know what he wants to do? He wants to get it published. He wants to get it copied. He wants people to buy it. Those are his riches. That's his mammon. Practical, common application. And the heart can't be divided. The Lord doesn't want divided loyalty. It's one or the other. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. See, where's that word settled? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So around the throne of God, as a matter of fact, there's a picture in Revelation of a guy sitting on a throne in Revelation with a book in his hand. See, I wonder what that might be. So here it is on that throne. Here's that book. And God is kind enough to reach down through heaven. It's not up in heaven. He says in Deuteronomy, I bring it down to you, and I bring my word to you. I give you the riches of the wisdom and the mind and the heart from the throne root of God in heaven, and I bring it down to you, and you put it aside for the Mishnah and the Gemara and the Talmud.
Yeah.
He says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest?
Yeah.
Okay. He said, well, the house of God was the Old Testament temple. Yeah. The house of God is his word. He spiritually resides in the word. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. The spirit of truth hovers over this book. This word of God is quick and sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a living book. God's spirit is in this book. How can you write a book to put God in it with your spirit? No matter how sanctified your spirit thinks it is. Only God could write this book and put it in there. Continue, verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word.
Amen.
And these men didn't tremble at that word. These men wrote commentaries on that word, and then commentaries on the commentaries of that word, and then shut up the word and taught the commentaries. And today, if you go to a Jewish university, you'll be taught the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Gemara. And you may get a little sprinkling of the Torah in there, but only in light of the Gemara and the Mishnah and the Talmud. In other words, you really can't understand the Torah, but we'll see what the rabbis had to say about the book. In other words, the spirit of truth can no longer guide you, but the spirit of these men can. And that's what Jesus was facing. And they didn't recognize the one who came full of the writer of the Holy Ghost. He's full of the Holy Ghost without measure. He's the one that wrote that book. And they didn't recognize him. No discernment. Go to Titus chapter 1. You say that's only an Old Testament problem. That's not just an Old Testament problem. That's a New Testament problem. I wish a lot of these problems had died at the time of Christ. And when he resurrected, they said, boy, what a mistake we made. We'll never make that mistake again.
Yeah.
But is it not funny how we repeat the mistakes of history?
Yeah.
Titus chapter 1. Tells us in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. The only way any man would have the stones to write his own commandment is to turn from that. You've got to turn from the commandment of God to write your own commandment. Can I get a volunteer of one person in this audience that would like to write their own commandments for us? Because you're wise enough to recognize the commandments of God. You have to turn from God's commandment to start writing your own. I just want to show you the turn that's gone on inside of the heart of someone like this. I'm trying to help you along to understand these religious people are more wicked than you might think superficially. This is calculated work. Verse 16, they profess that they know God. Their lips honor God. They may use the name of God. They may act like they're men of God. But in works they deny him, What are the works? You mean like they play with little boys? You mean occasionally they sleep with women? No, those aren't the works that anger God. The works are writing their own fables and calling them commandments. Those are the religious works. These are the sins of the man on the street. Okay? Number two. Okay? Thou shalt not kill, thou not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. They break all those. These are the sins of religious people. This is the greater table. You better think on this a long time and get a hold of this. What is, well, I'm going to take you forward in a few minutes. I'm going to bring some other books up here to the table besides what the Jews have written. We'll take a look at what so-called Christians have written over the last few centuries. This goes on. People profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. What are those works? They're abominable. They're disobedient. Unto every good work they are reprobate. They have turned from the good works that God wants them to do. The Pharisees are today's rabbis. There was no change. That same man that wrote that book is a rabbi. Those are the same writings they're still teaching. As a matter of fact, the Mishnah and the Talmud and the Gemara have undergone extensive revisions from the time of Jesus Christ. And they continue to appeal to those rather than the Word of God. I had a friend of mine that was a Jew. He took me to the synagogue a couple times. And they do not read by custom from the Word of God, but they do read by custom from the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Gemara. That is the custom that they're taught. Now, when I grew up, I was a little boy, and I was taught by my parents to go to a church called the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church... Look at this chapter. Go back to Mark 7. Look at the argument they're having with Jesus and see if this could fit anywhere in to your Roman Catholic upbringing. Besides the fact that we're just talking about traditions versus the commandment of God. Notice this. What was the argument about? It was about not being clean. Verse 2. They saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled. That's to say unwashing hands. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, Mark 7, verse 3, they eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. There be many things which they do. They've received a hold as the washing of cups. The washing of cups. You ever seen that? The washing of pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Did you ever go to anything when you were little? In a Catholic church, they called it the Mass. Did you see a guy up there doing extensive washing? You can go online. There's a website called CatholicLiturgy.com. And ask them about the care and the cleaning of the altar. And there's a whole section about how the chalice is to be washed this way, and the altar is to be cleaned this way, and the linen is to be folded this way. And all these traditions, just like... Jesus was dealing with right here. The same types of traditions going on. I mean, physically, for goodness sakes, can't you at least change it up a little bit so we wouldn't recognize it? Don't you have any common sense? And there they are washing chalices and cups and going through incantations and saying little magic things. And what have they done? They've rejected the Word of God for the commandments and traditions of men. Here they are. These are the dogmatic canons and the decrees of the Council of Trent and the Vatican Council and the decree on the Immaculate Conception and the syllabus of errors. That's the only good word in there, errors. And of Pope Pius IX. And this is what they give to their priests. And this is what they're taught. And if Jesus were to come in today and to tell them, you've rejected my word by traditions. They'd say, well, we understand the Catholic Church professes that the tradition of the apostles exists in the church, and he who does not believe according to the tradition of the Catholic Church is an unbeliever. That's the letter of John Damascus, the letter to the Nestorians, AD 745. That's part of one of their traditions. So Jesus would walk in a Catholic church today, and what would they say? Just like it says right here in this book. All through here, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema. If anyone saith that the canon of the Mass contains errors, let him be anathema. Why the Mass says that this is an unbloody sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Mass is a propitiatory sacrifice that profits not only him who receives it, but it can be offered for the dead, for sins and pains and satisfactions. If anyone believe not, let him be anathema. Canon 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ would look at them and say, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. Ye honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain you're worshiping me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men and laying aside the commandment of God. And now you hold the tradition of men and washing pots and cups and having sacrifices called the Mass. When I said up there on that cross, it is finished. It is finished. And I died once for all. And I ever lived to make intercession to them to come to me by faith. And now you teach that? Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. And I wish it were only the Catholic Church, but it goes on. Mainline Protestant denominations like the creeds of the Anglican Church. Folks, creeds are words of men. That's all they are. I want the words of God. You know, Jesus Christ told the men, he said, you're to live by every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Hey, are we getting this? He said, you go to all these denominations. Yesterday I heard someone, he's a Calvinist. And he's appealing to the writings of John Calvin. John Calvin was not an apostle. So therefore he wasn't given apostolic authority to write any books of the Bible. John Calvin was not a prophet, because the foundation of the apostles and prophets was laid at the time of Jesus Christ and in that first 40 to 60 years after that. Ephesians chapter 2. John Calvin, I hope, was a saved man. I don't know that he was. I hope he was. Supposedly he got saved at the age of 25. He grew up as the son of a lawyer for the Roman Catholic Church. He was steeped in Roman Catholicism and the interpretation of the law. He read Latin. He's a very bright young boy. Supposedly got saved at age 25. He wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion at the age of 27. Do the math. How old was he in the Lord? Two. Have you let any of your two-year-olds do some writing for you? Any parents here? You let a two-year-old do writing for you? Do you think God lets two-year-olds do writing for him? When was the first book of the Bible written in the New Testament? 45 A.D. Jesus waited for 12 years before he let his brother write a book. His own brother needed to go through 12 years of trials and testing because Jesus would not suffer a novice to teach or write a book of the Bible. Jesus obeys his own words. He didn't let Paul start writing until 55 A.D. That was 20 years later. Paul needed a little extra training. You let a man write at 2 years old? You know what the Institutes of Calvin are worth? Well, I mean, there's better toilet paper. I know. You can go to the drugstore and get better stuff. You can go to the grocery store. But the Institutes of Calvin, they might make a good... If you got a table that's out of line, you could put it under one of the legs there. You used to hold the table up. You want something to put your remote control on? There's a good thing for the Institutes of Calvin. But it's not worth your time or your study. What is this book right here. Let me tell you something. I wish it stopped just with Calvin and Luther and people appealing to Luther as opposed to appealing to the Word of God. And Wesley and people appealing to Wesley. And by the way, that's a real trap we fall into. It's a trap that we fall into, is exalting the saints that lived before us. You want to learn about some saints that lived before you? Read about them right here.
Amen.
You know what you'll find out here? You'll find their errors.
Yep.
You read some of those biographies of these guys, you know, like George Mueller and stuff like that. I read that stuff and I go, a man wrote that. God didn't write that biography. It's just too sanitary and clean. Makes them look too good. You ain't fooling me. George Mueller was a sinner just like Mike Caesar. just happened to be a sinner saved by grace. I'm not impressed by those biographies. These I read. Reading about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, because God lays them right out for you. It says, Michael, no. You know a little better, don't you?
Yeah.
I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The God. They're just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Put them in their place. We got to watch out for that stuff too. Or we start falling into goofy traditions. Goofy traditions like, hey, we'll build a church. You know a good way to build a church? We'll run the buses. Ah, a bus ministry is a great way to build a church. And we'll get them saved and we'll get them dunked and we'll teach them how to be a bus captain. Look, the Lord isn't looking to build a church full of Ralph Cramdons. Bang, zoom to the... Look, the Lord is looking to build a church of people that are looking to Jesus Christ and looking at His Word. And you go to those churches and all you got is a bunch of people that know how to get someone dunked in a tank and get them on a bus. And they don't know anything else about the Word of God. And they're beginning to reject the Word of God by Baptist, Bible Baptist traditions. We'll teach them how to go door knocking. Look, I got nothing wrong with door knocking. But once you get one of those guys come out of those doors and come into these doors, you better give him more than teach him to just go out and run and knocking on doors. You better teach him something about the Word of God. Because his Savior may show up one day and he wouldn't even recognize him. I mean, you're not into buses? You don't run a bus ministry? You're not knocking on doors? How come you reject the traditions of our church here? Don't you know right now that they're bowing down to Dr. Hiles in heaven? I mean, he's got a place all set up for him up there. You're going to be amazed at what Dr. Hiles and Dr. Ruckman get when they get to heaven, and Jack Chick. You're going to be surprised. You're all going to get a lesson. They're just sinners saved by grace. That's all they are. You know who's getting the glory in heaven? That one right there. You know where Hiles and Ruckman will be? That's where they'll be. Got to watch these traditions, folks. Whether they're Catholic, Jewish, Anglican, or Baptist. Or we too might miss the Lord of glory. And the Lord wants to teach us. Look at Him. Look at Him. Reject, rather than rejecting His commandment, reject the traditions. I'll give you something that might help you in your Christian walk. You like to read Christian books? Sure you do. I know you do. Come on, you're not kidding me. You like reading Christian books. You found them and you read them, and I know you do. You bring them to me. And I like reading them too sometimes. But you listen to me real good. You want to try and balance your reading schedule that you spend more than 50% of your reading time in this book. That'll give you the right balance. You want to spend your time here. Remember what he said in Isaiah 66? This is the man I look to. The man that trembles at my word. That's the man he's looking to. That man would recognize him if he showed up. If Jesus Christ walked in today, clothed in flesh, would you recognize him? If you got a relationship with his word, you'll recognize the real word when he shows up. Why don't we reject the traditions of men? And why don't we embrace the commandments and the word of God? It'll help us. It'll help us not to make the mistake these men make. Next week we'll see part two of this message and we go on with what happens in the rest of this chapter. But folks, it's real simple. It's the simplicity of Christ. Our desire, Pastor Ed's desire back there, is to do one thing. He wants people to know about Jesus and then fall in love with that book so they can fall deeper in love with Jesus. It's just that simple. Grace and truth about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to see that the error of uplifting traditions is a very dangerous thing, no matter how good the tradition seems to be. Lord, what we need to is to have the blessing of hearing and reading Thy Word, hearkening to that Word, trembling at that Word, understanding that it is holy. That Word is holy. That Word is undefiled. That Word is separate from sinners, and it does not need our hands on it. It just needs our eyes to look right on and to bow the knee. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in that Word so we would never be in the peril of these men and arguing with our Savior about some tradition that some well-intentioned Christian tried to teach us. Lord, bless the ears and the mind and the heart and the discernment of everyone that falls under this teaching. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.